I had read a little bit through it, and then Catherine and I went on a year-end cruise in December, and I copied the first discourse out, and I took it with me. And so I had a very different kind of cruise experience. We had a balcony, so I hardly ever had to leave the room except for when we got dressed for dinner. And something happened to me in that first discourse. I was like really opened up. I felt like Paramahansa was swirling in my head, and I was like wrestling with this chapter, wrestling with the creation of the world almost. And so I could hardly sit still. I was reading it, and I was going, oh, and you know, I'm just telling Catherine, this is, oh, this is incredible. This is incredible. I'm just seeing this from this other doorway. And so then it settled down a little bit, but I was pretty much stirred up in that whole first discourse on the cruise. And so I just pretty much stayed in my room, and everything settled down. And then I was able to make the links and the connections between the deep teachings of Ernest Holmes and what Yogananda was saying here. Only Yogananda was doing it in Christian terminology. And so there were just some links that were very, very important for me. And with that, as we prepare to open the pages here, there's one piece that I want us to see, because I think it's what happened to many of you in your sharing from your own reading. What we have to understand is that Yogananda was seeing this from the eastern stream of the universal eye. And normally we have entered the teachings of the Bible from the western stream of the individuality. And that's why we have all kinds of individual experiences about the Bible based upon our family, you know, our religion of childhood. And so we have all of the pride and the prejudices that our human personality has in relationship to the Bible. But see, by reading where Yogananda was seeing it from, we actually entered into his transmission. His transmission of that spiritual side that lived life from the universal I am, not the individual I am. So there was a universal light in this that out of all of our individualistic training of our individual I, that ultimately when the two of those meet, and there's union, it's a mystical marriage in Christ. And so one of the most powerful things about these writings is that we bring our high individuality and expression in the world coming from the lives we've lived. And now we're stepping into the recognition of the universal I am on the right-hand side of the creative process chart and opening up to a whoosh of spiritual light through our eyes to see the scripture with new eyes. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so what's being given out of Yogananda's transmission in this is that we're seeing the scripture with spiritual eyes at a more universal level. In other words, we have all had experiences of literally interpreting the scriptures. And some of us in metaphysical Bible classes have had abstract interpretation of scriptures. But when we get to the mystical interpretation of scriptures, and for those of you who have been in Sacred Days of Bible Mystery, we've been through this, and later on in the class and in your handouts, there are some of the interpretations I've done of scripture, both at the literal, the metaphysical, and then the mystical. And so what's happening is Yogananda is lifting us up to see this more through the universal or the mystical eye. That's what was going on. So before we enter the chapter, I want to tell you my best story about Yogananda. And it comes out of the church that I ministered to, the Golden Gate Church in Sausalito. And Reverend Lloyd Tupper was the founder of that church. And Lloyd had a love of Christ in his heart, and that church was founded upon just a great devotional consciousness in Lloyd. And he was really a student of Troward outside of being a student of Ernest Holmes, where my path was Emma Curtis Hopkins after Holmes. Lloyd Tupper's path was Troward after Holmes. But Lloyd Tupper was devoutly engaged in prayer. That prayer lived in that church, and that's why I loved it that I got called to that church, because prayer I knew was the redeeming factor in any church. And really a church that prays together, there are miracles. And so prayer was very much established in that church when I came to it, and then I was able to add, you know, my piece to that work. And so what Lloyd Tupper did for their ministry of prayer, they would have prayer requests come in, of course, on Sunday, and that he would take those prayer cards home with him. And every night he'd have them on his nightstand, and he'd read those and pray over them every night, the prayer cards that came in from the church. And so one night, he's awakened in the middle of the night, and Yogananda is standing at the foot of his bed. And there was just this awareness that it was Yogananda, and whatever transpired between them, you know, I don't know. And so Lloyd goes back to sleep, and when he wakes up, the prayer cards are gone. All the prayer cards are gone. And he searched high and low through his house, and they didn't show up. And a few days later, they were back on the nightstand. And so, you know, what Lloyd's thing was is that Yogananda took the prayer cards and healed everybody. And so later on in the church, when anything was lost, everybody said Yogananda took it. But that's a true story. I'm not making a joke. It's the funny thing that was made out of it. But what really happened is that there was in a sense, that's what happened to us when we read this. The universal I am entered Lloyd in a way through that experience than what we might know today. I don't know. I haven't talked to him, you know, in several years. But this is what's really happening when we read this, is that in a sense we're going up to Mount Sinai as Moses did, only we're doing it in our own consciousness and we're experiencing it from that height then. So with that, what I'd like to do is have you turn to page 2, Discourse 1. It's the beginning of Discourse, the first Discourse. Actually, I'm sorry, I want you to turn to page 7. This is the scripture reading that this discourse is about. And so how we're going to enter into these discourses is that we're going to read the scripture together out loud so that we get the anointing that's upon the original scripture, and we are also living in the anointing that we're on Yogananda's words about this scripture. And so the importance of when we read stuff out loud is that truth can enter us more fully. When we speak words of truth, we hear them. And it's why in the Bible about the tongue is that life and death is in the tongue. And when we speak words of life in the tongue, when we read scripture out loud, there's something great that happens within us. We engage it at a deeper level of our being. And it's just like what happened with Penny, what Penny was sharing earlier about, you know, up until, you know, a while ago, Christ was an idea at the mental level. But something's happened, and that presence of Christ has now moved into her heart. In other words, she went from the recognition of Christ to the realization of Christ within herself. And it's that whole thing that, and this is really what we'll be doing all year, in any stage of truth and how we bring it into ourselves is first we recognize it. We see it and we're drawn to it. And then we kind of wrestle with it at the mental level. But there comes a time when truth then like sinks down into us. And we realize that it is real in us. And whether it comes through our practices or our chanting or some of our healing processes, but there comes a point when there is a realization. And Ernest Holmes said we can't have a revelation without it being preceded by a realization. And so what happens as the realization of Christ begins to move in us, and this is the touching the divinity within us, is that the next thing is that eventually at some place has built up enough light in us that it now can be revealed, and it's revealed through love. And it's so we then, there's an anointing upon the things we say. There's juice, if you will, in how we are with other people, and people get healed and lifted up in our presence. And so what we're going to experience throughout this entire year, there's going to be moments of recognition, of realization, and of revelation. And when we share of our realizations, it's a revelation for those around us. Just like in Cynthia's sharing, when she took a stand that she did, and Ginny's sharing when she took a stand that she did, they were revealing to us what had been realized at a deeper level within them, because both of them weren't talking from the mental level. They were talking from a deeper level of realization. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're going to read the scripture that is the foundation for this discourse from the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Okay, so how we're going to just engage in these chapters is for you to bring up anything out of the chapter that you want to discuss or share or address. In this first chapter, what we have, the great insight for me out of the chapter that I had never seen written any place before is that this first chapter of John corresponds at the individual level to the first chapter of Genesis, which is the revelation of the universal. And so that was one of the things that I was deeply contemplating in the reading of this. And so what he then goes on to bring forth is what we've studied in religious science, that there was a first cause. That first cause was absolute. It was intelligent. It was invisible. And however we say it, that something moved. And from that movement, the Trinity came into being, the triune nature, if you will, of life. And all potentiality of diversity happened at that moment from the one. But in the one is every form imaginable and then beyond. And so we think we are individual beings, and yet behind us, in the depth of our being, back there someplace, we are connected at the universal level in the oneness of all life. And one of the examples of this is that my five fingers all look as individual people, but they're all connected to the hand. And we might say there's a hand of God that has millions and millions of fingers, millions and millions of expressions of creation. And so that's part of what this first chapter was setting up. It was setting up the beginning of the universe, if you will. And so what Yogananda was doing in the first chapter of John was showing how what came from the universal level was individualized. So what do you need to say or ask or go through as we look at what you may have highlighted? In Yogananda's poem, there's that sentence, "Remove our from our eyes the cataracts of ignorance." That really struck with me because, see, there's a poetry to his writing coming out of the lyricalness of the Hindu languages that we don't have necessarily in English. And so there was part of that worked in our soul, just that there was a sweetness. And so just look on your pages and see what you kind of underlined, what had meaning for you, and if there's anything you want to say about it.
For me, in Discourse 1, one of the...
Okay, so what we want to do is we want to turn to the page you're on.
I can only have a sense because...
All right, so you go with the sense.
It's in Discourse 1.
Okay.
And let's say page 12, 13.
Okay.
And what I was experiencing, page 1213 of Discourse 1, was the introduction of the difference between Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost. For me, for all my life, I thought they were one and the same. But as I read through Discourse 1 and came upon this, it was bringing to light that there was a difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost.
Right. In the sense, without getting too much into that lesson, because we're going to go into that later on, but if we come back to the triune nature that Ernest Holmes developed with spirit, soul, and body, that what he's calling the Holy Spirit was that sense of spirit that existed before all, right? But that he comes down to the terminology from the early Christians of the Father, which is the Spirit that came from the Spirit, the Godhead, and the Holy Ghost, which is the field of all creation of form, and the Son, which is the Christ, the aspect of the Father in us. Now, that's what I got. Did anybody see that differently? That the distinction between, that this is the first time I've seen in writing any kind of distinction between what he's calling Spirit and what he's calling Holy Ghost. And this is going to be very important for us later, because Lloyd had a revelation about this about a year ago, and we did some work together on this, and it will be the foundation for some work we're going to do later, so I'll go into it in more detail later. One way of looking at it for our purposes now is that when we, coming back to the creative process, when we're on the right-hand side of the creative process, and we're evolving up, we're evolving from the physical level. We come up through the feelings, we get knowledge, so the mental level, the mind of thought, we've developed, the mind is separated from the body is what really happens. The mind separates from the body, and that we have mental thought and mental life. And that's the beginning of the human personality, where we can have some I-ness. And it's the move from kingdom one to kingdom two. But if we keep looking up and going, what we're touching is the Holy Spirit, the aspect of Spirit that lives in the heavens, so to speak, that lives at that universal level. And so we are raised up to Spirit, which is what the Eastern path has been. And so it's by no accident that Yogananda is filled with that universal presence of Spirit that is embodied then in these writings. Now with the Western path, and the Western path hasn't fully realized this yet, but with the Western path, when these two come together, and the Western path touches Spirit from the prophets going to the mountaintop, but then comes in through the individualized I, the way that when Christ enters our mind, we're doing the work of the Buddha, right? We're doing the work of the Buddha. And you have to become a Buddha before you can become a Christ. And so when the Buddhic mind, the I, the third I, the Buddhic mind, falls in the heart, we call it the eye of the heart. And this is, that couldn't happen until Christ came through Jesus into humanity, because Christ brought the compassion to humanity. So then the Buddhic eye falls into the heart, and the heart of compassion opens up, and that's why Jesus came as a world server. That we have to do our work to have an I-ness, a mental life, and when that gets married with Spirit at the mental level, it's that awareness, that illumination of the third eye opening, and we move. The third eye opening is really in its simplest form, and you're immersed in it, so you may not even be aware of it, but it's when we're out in the world and we see things through our two eyes, we see things literally, that when we come in and do the meditation practices and the prayer practices, and when you sit in your meditation chair and are doing your work, you are raised up and you see things more from a place of oneness, when the separation falls away. And that's when we see from the let thy eye be single and thy body will be filled with light. And so when the eye, after coming into these states of unitive consciousness, unitive realization, there comes a point that we come back to Jesus and the eye falls into the heart, so the heart of compassion can open up and we become a center for love. But for that to be fully realized and revealed, what happens is that we have to come back to the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is really our etheric body. It's the soul of the etheric body, which is our flesh body. So it's the Holy Ghost that will take us into the flesh, where it was the Holy Spirit that lifted us up to the universal I. And it's the Holy Ghost that will bring the I-ness of Christ all the way through into our bodies. So I found it very fascinating that he understood this. He doesn't explain it exactly like I did, but he had an apprehension that there was a difference between these two. And so one of the things we'll be getting at later on in the years, we'll walk that understanding out more. It's just as a foundation now. But see, what happens is that this God the Father manifested, like we're on page 12 with Bob here, I put there at the top, just as the husband is born again and the wife is a son, so the transcendental God the Father manifested in the Holy Ghost through the virgin creation, through the Virgin Mary, became the soul reflected intelligence of God, the only begotten Son or Christ consciousness. And so what's happening here is they're saying that what happened at the spiritual level now through the Holy Spirit came into being as the God in us, as Christ, as the Son. Because he's using the Trinity of the original Catholic teachings, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But what we have to understand is we have to go up to Spirit before we can bring Spirit down through us. And so the work going up is the work that we do in the Holy Spirit to be raised up and have the Buddhic mind and then a purified soul. And after that, it's the activity of the Holy Ghost, which lives in the etheric body of our flesh, that we then can pull that Spirit down into us. In other words, this is a long way of saying, but here's what it is. For centuries and centuries and centuries, the evolution of the light was looking up, the whole Eastern sweep of evolution, to go within and look up and connect with that which is changeless. And then humanity had to develop individual consciousness in order for that which was changeless to enter uniquely into individuals. And so what took place in Jesus as the full incarnation of Christ, as the example, not the exception, but the example for all humanity, is the work we're doing. All of you have touched Spirit. You've done the work of the Holy Spirit. When an eye creates something, when you've worked with a law to create something, you're in the womb of the Holy Mother. You've created out of the Holy Spirit, right? So now, out of what we've created, how we bring that in and incarnate the full creation of Christ down even through our flesh, consciously. That first the light enters our mind, then the heart is open, the soul is purified, and then into the flesh. And it's just the activity of the Holy Ghost that the work in the flesh has taken place in. And that's why when we're working at that level, that when you give up the ghost, when it was said on the cross that Jesus gave up the ghost, that the Holy Ghost is functional in our flesh until the moment of physical death. That your soul can leave the body, your mind can leave your body. All you have to do is think about tomorrow and you're there in some circumstance that you have, right? Your mind can go a year ahead. Your mind can go out there. It can go into all kinds of other places in the world by, you know, watching travel logs or movies or whatever that. And the soul can go in and out at night. Actually, it's specifically the astral body that can go in and out at night, but it's an aspect. And that our souls in the preparation for death, as people are approaching death and you're with them, they sleep longer, which means the soul has gone over to the other side. They're going back and forth to just kind of prepare themselves for the change that's coming. But as long as the Holy Ghost is still in their flesh, the body is alive. The body is breathing. And there's certain things that happen, and this is in the case of, you know, somebody not having an extreme accidental death, but if somebody's going through the process of dying, that the Holy Ghost begins to recede from the limbs first. The life starts coming out of the body, and so they, you know, generally people can't stand to be touched because, you know, it's just so frustrating because there's nobody there. They're not there, but it's they're not connected. And so that's when the gray pallor starts to come. That's the beginning of the Holy Ghost leaving. And so when the Holy Ghost leaves the flesh is when death actually occurs. And so what I want to say here is that the possibility that Jesus gave us is that there would be no more death of the physical body. That in these teachings are the seed of the full incarnation of Christ all the way down through the flesh and the Holy Ghost in us. Consciously. But because so much of our flesh is still living in darkness, the flesh has a belief in death. The flesh only has two choices, life or death. And that the cell only has two choices, life or death. It's like a computer on and off, a switch. And so mostly it's trying to figure out how not to die. And those are all our strategies of survival that get developed. Okay? Now, when we did the work at the level of the mind, when we go in and do what happened trees, the whole spectrum of imagination, the whole spectrum of possibility. We go back to, you could do 100 what happened trees and go back to 100 different events. Because in the mind is the world of the imagination. It's filled with the race consciousness. It's filled with all of our experiences. So we go back and we work on, you know, a piece of what's in the soul, or the subjective mind, what's in the soul. But see, in the flesh, there's only two things, life or death. And so in this work, the purification of the soul, we bring the light to all of those images from the past, all those times we've been suffered, all those times we've been hurt, all those times people have done us wrong. We go back and heal all that stuff. And we can do a lot of it by healing with our parents because all of the other people who did us wrong were just another example of the error that we hold against our parents, right? You know what I'm saying there? Everything was at the table today. So in working with, and as the soul gets purified, there comes a time where we make another turn and there's enough light in the soul for us to begin to do the work in the flesh. And so that's just where we're going to. And so he starts in the biggest context there is. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so in another way, we might say, in the beginning was the light. Let there be light. And Christ was there at the beginning, is here now and ever shall be. And the whole story of the Bible is the story of how that light was first apprehended universally by Moses and then revealed individually by Jesus. So that is a template for our own evolution. What do we apprehend first? We apprehend the universal light. We look up, as Emma said, look up. And we come to a teaching like Ernest Holmes that said that what we're looking up to is intelligent, it's invisible, it's filled with wisdom, it's absolute, and there's only one, and it is love. And so first we come to know it at the universal level, and we're right on the precipice of how we bring that which we have done all this work on in having a relationship with, how we bring it more deeply into ourselves, how that universal divine intelligence, the one life that is God, becomes individualized in us. And everything you've done up until now has been about that, right? About changing your thinking and changing your life by healing the patterns in the soul, right? We're all on the same page here. And so what this class is about is the next step. How we move from that mental to the mystical level, how we move from Kingdom 2 to Kingdom 3 and bring that universal I am of love that was so fully embodied and demonstrated by Jesus into our own being so that Christ can live more fully in us, just as Penny said, not as an idea, but as something real in our hearts and then something that fills even our flesh. And I haven't been there yet, so I can't talk about that. But I have an intention and I have some pieces and we're doing the work about the beginning work of how we move the incarnation from the soul into the flesh. And so what Yogananda does in this first chapter is he takes the Western view of creation and the Eastern view of creation and connects it with the first Gospel of John. Right? Isn't that what he's doing?